If you would open up in your Bibles with me to Romans. Romans chapter 1. Now, we left off in Romans chapter 1 last week with Paul's introduction in this wonderful book. And as I mentioned to you last week, Romans is a book that Paul wrote, a letter, if you will, that he wrote to a group of people that he hadn't had the pleasure of meeting yet. And so as he writes this letter, in the first 7 verses we saw last week, he simply greets the people, but not just greeting the people, sharing the truth of the gospel of grace. And so as he shares the gospel of grace, he now begins in verse 8 to share himself, to share his heart, to share his burden, to share his faith, before he goes on to share with us what God has truly saved us from. And so in this first chapter, Paul covers pretty much a great background of why we need to be saved, what we're saved from, and how we're saved. So it's quite a complete chapter. My hope this morning and my prayer, as we'll pray in just a minute, is that God will use his word today to help you to know the truth of how he feels about certain things. And it is never my intention as we get into the word to try to put something in there that's not there, but I'll tell you, I am convinced this morning that God has a message for each of us in regards to what is right and what is wrong. So why don't we pray? Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this wonderful book. Lord, we thank you that as we prepare our hearts, we know that you will speak to our hearts. Lord, you prepare our hearts. And we thank you for worship, Lord, the opportunity to worship you in so many ways this morning, especially during the time of praise and worship. And so now, Lord, we commit to you our hearts, this time, our Bible study, Lord, this service. And we ask these things by the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I said, Paul has already greeted the Romans, and now he goes on to reveal himself, to share his heart. And he starts in verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness. How constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray now that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you, so that I might impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. And I love the way Paul just launches right into sharing his heart. And I want to start by saying this morning. When we share the gospel of grace, there is only one place we can share it from, and that is our hearts. So many times I hear a wonderfully eloquent message preached on the gospel of grace, and yet it's lacking the heart for people. Paul had a heart for people. He loved people. He loved these people he hadn't even met. He had only heard about them, and he loved them. And so he starts by sharing a few things, a couple of things I'll mention. He's thankful. And there's 4 words that come to mind just in this section. The first is thankful. He's thankful. He's thankful for them and for their faith, that faith that had been spread across the world. He's prayerful for them. Not just thankful, but prayerful. And isn't it a good thing to know you've been praying for somebody? To know that someone knows you've been praying for them? And then you meet them and you feel as if, well, you know them, even though you may not have even met them. He's hopeful. Not just prayerful, but hopeful. And I think it's important to be hopeful. So many times we pray and our prayers, well, they're kind of laced with despair. Oh, Lord, I know you can do anything. I know you probably won't do this, but Lord, please. Hopeful. Hopeful what? Hopeful to see them and to bless them and to be blessed by them. And finally, he's regretful. He's regretful of only one thing, that it's taken him so long to get there. Now, he's still on his way. Paul at this time is in Corinth. He's writing a letter sharing with them that he'd like to come. He still has to head back to Jerusalem, makes his way back to Jerusalem, spends 2 years at least in prison, then gets shipwrecked on his way to Rome. So a lot has to take place, but Paul is on his way. And he's only regretful of one thing, that it's taken him this long to be on his way, to get there. Now, he just shared his heart with these people. He just opened himself up. He's not protecting himself. He's not saying things that are just overly spiritual without sharing his emotions, his feelings. And again, I want to reiterate this. When we share the truth of God's word, it is so vitally important that we are transparent and sincere. Not trying to be sincere. By very definition, you can't try to be sincere. You either are or you're not. And being sincere, oh boy, does the world have a lack of sincerity. And unfortunately, the church, a lack of true sincerity. Oh, I would like to see that change, and my prayer is that it would. I have to say, in our church, in this congregation, I know that there's a great deal of sincerity. I'll tell you, we had a sincerely good time Friday night. And we had a huge amount of food. Although we did a pretty good job. I didn't see too much in the way of leftovers, which is a testimony to our ability to eat, I guess. And our fellowship. We had a great time. The movie, the time of fellowship. I know many of you were there, and great turnout. I'll tell you, the one thing I realize is that times like that allow, well, at least for myself, I'll speak for myself, it allows me to share my heart, who I am, not just in opportunities of service or opportunities of sharing the word, but just to have fun with people. You know, I was wearing my glasses and a few people came up and they said, "Hey, I didn't know you wore glasses." I said, "Well, yeah, when I watch a movie, I wear my glasses. Otherwise, I wear my contacts." And I was thinking about it. Well, people know that about me, but you won't see me wearing glasses up here on Sunday morning. I guess I'm a little too vain yet about that. Pray for me. Sharing my heart, sharing my life, sharing my time with people. That's what allows me to be sincere. You can't be sincere from afar. Paul is sincerely sharing a desire to be with them and looking forward to it, and that is sincere, but he anxiously waits for that time where they can be together. Now, he goes on to share his burden in verse 14, and he makes no bones about it. This is a burden, and have you ever been given a burden from God? Has God ever placed a burden on your heart? A burden to go to Cuba, a burden to go to Guatemala, a burden to minister in Harlem or to serve in our children's ministry or to serve here in the church, a burden. People have come to me over the last many years with burdens. I have a burden to start a hiking ministry. I have a burden to start a ministry to young people. I have a burden, a desire to minister to the youth of Passaic. And every time someone comes to me with a burden, I ask a simple question, or I ask simple questions. Some of the simple questions I ask have to do with why. And you know, if it's to be seen or because they want to have a ministry or have a business card, well, you know, that's one thing. But usually, when I look into their hearts, I look into their eyes, it's sincerity. It's a sincere desire for people to share their hearts with people. And that was the case here for Paul. He says, "I am obligated," and that's not an obligation like we, you know, you got to go to your uncle's wedding kind of obligation. You know, you don't really want to go and you have to go. No, not that kind of obligation. I'm obligated both to Greeks and to non-Greeks, both to the wise and to the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. This is Paul's burden, his strong desire, his sincere desire to be there to minister to these people. And he is obligated in the sense that God has placed a burden in his heart. Brothers and sisters, if God has placed a burden on you, if God has placed a burden in your heart, speak to us about it. Our job, our responsibility as leaders is to come alongside. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He comes alongside and helps. It's what the Greek word means. One who comes alongside and helps. The comforter. That's what that word means. We want to come alongside you to encourage you, to comfort you, to direct you, to provide whatever we can in you responding to the burden God has placed on your heart for ministry. So some of you may be thinking, "Oh, I have such a burden to do this or to do that." but I don't know where to start. Start with coming to us for prayer. We'll pray with you, and listen, if you're sincere and you desire sincerely to serve the Lord as he's led you, we'll do everything we can to encourage you, to help you. Paul was obligated. He desired to share his heart in Rome. And we read there, or we find there, that he was bound and indebted to God to preach the gospel. God had called him to do so. And he was called to preach, and he preached the gospel to everyone, regardless of culture or their ability to understand. Now, those two things are important. Think about it with me. Culture or the ability to understand. So many times we think, well, I can't minister in Cuba. I don't speak Spanish. I can't minister in Romania. I don't speak Romanian. I can't minister in any part of the world where I can't relate to the people. I don't know what it is to be poor. We think like that. And yet, can I suggest to you that that's not the case at all? We are called to preach the gospel to everyone, regardless of culture or understanding. Now, that doesn't mean that every one of you is called to go to Cuba, or every one of you is called to go to Russia. But understand this, if you are called, don't look at your own ability. Look at God's call and respond. Paul was a Jew, called to minister to non-Jews, called to minister to Greeks and to Romans. And eventually, he says in his writings, he'd like to go to Spain. I'd like to go to Spain too. But he wanted to go to Spain not on vacation. He wanted to go there on a missions trip, if you will. And Paul desires to minister the gospel to people he has nothing in common with. I was sharing with my wife just the other day. We've been talking about it this week. As God continues to lay on my heart, you know, to continue practicing Spanish and learning the Spanish language, I realize I feel like an Italian called to the Latinos, the way Paul was a Jew called to the Greeks. I feel like maybe I'm the apostle to the Latinos. I'm kidding, of course. Don't take me seriously. Somebody will be walking around saying, you know, Tim said he was an apostle. But if you were with me last, if you were here last week, you remember me saying that apostle simply means one who is sent. And then I have to tell you, I don't think it's any coincidence, my life and how it kind of weaved around the Spanish culture. I mean, I was in a Spanish band before I met my wife, who was Spanish. Then God calls me to minister in New York City with many Latinos, and then I come here to Passaic, which is, I think, Joe told me, 70-80% Latino. And then God calls us, you know, to Latin cultures. I'm thinking, maybe I'm called to the Latino culture. I don't know. But I'm also called to preach the gospel wherever I go, whoever I'm with. And not just to people who might appreciate the intellectual aspects of the gospel, but to even to those who may have such a simple understanding that some would call them fools. Now, Paul says that. He says to wise and to the foolish. And please understand, he's not using the word fool the way we might think of it. Just to those who might be considered fools by those who are wise. The educated, the uneducated. That's basically what we're talking about here. And isn't that a glorious truth, that the gospel can be shared with anyone regardless of their degrees or lack thereof? Isn't that a good thing? Amen? Well, he was specifically called to preach to the Romans. He says that in so many words. He says, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you in Rome. He's excited to preach to Romans. He hadn't really reached Romans per se. He had been to a number of Roman cities, the city of Philippi for one. There were a number of cities that were where there were Romans, Caesarea, where he had spent some time. But this is the first time he's going to a city like this, at least as far as we know, to non-Greeks, really, although there were probably some Greeks there. He's shared his heart, he's shared his burden, now he shares his faith. When he says in very distinct words, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. A very clear mandate, a very clear vision. He's not ashamed, and he doesn't need to be ashamed. What does it mean to be ashamed of the gospel? Many times I think we think this way, that to be ashamed of the gospel is to not confess it. Or to think, well, I don't want to tell anyone I'm a Christian. Not at all. What Paul is saying in very simple terms is this. I don't have to make excuses for the gospel. I don't have to add anything to it. I don't have to whoop it up. I don't have to have any kind of circus, three-ring circus going on to get people's attention. I don't need to change it. I don't need to manipulate. I don't need to do any of these things because I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. It is powerful enough on its own, brothers and sisters. It doesn't need my help. It doesn't need your help. It doesn't need our help. In and of itself, if preached, it changes lives. The truth is that regardless of how great a preacher you may be, or teacher of God's word, if you're faithful to preach the word of God, if you're faithful to teach his word, the power of salvation is not going to come from your great oratory skills. Nor is it something you need to add. Well, I have to be really careful about the way I say this. I need to be politically correct because I wouldn't want to prevent anyone from being saved this morning. Can I just share this with you? Baloney, or as I like to say, tobacco. Some of you who were in our service on Wednesday a couple weeks ago. If you think for a minute that you need to add or take away anything from the gospel in order to increase its effectiveness, baloney. That's what we said growing up. Think about it this way. By doing that, by changing it, by manipulating, by altering, by being politically correct, what you're actually saying is, I'm ashamed. It's such a feeble gospel. It's such a useless thing that if I don't add something to it, well, it's just not going to work. And that's not true. And Paul says it emphatically, that he relied on God's power to save those who believe. And then he goes on to say something else about the power of this gospel. He says, in the gospel, in verse 17, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, or some translations say from faith to faith. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Now that's a reoccurring theme in Paul's writings. He actually mentions that in three books. This is the first of which he mentions it in. It's also a quote from Habakkuk 2:4 in the Old Testament, interestingly enough. The just or the righteous shall live by faith. What does that mean? Just to add to this a little bit, some more clarity here on what Paul is trying to communicate. He relied on God's power for him to live a righteous life. Not just the power that it would change others, but the power that it would change him. Oh, so many of us as Christians, we look at the Word of God and we think, well, I just can't stop sinning. I don't know what my problem is. I can't get the victory. Well, you're reading the Bible. Well, no, I tried that. It didn't work. Or we take the approach, well, I don't know. I mean, it's me. You know, can I just share something with you even just this week? The last 2 weeks, I've been pretty busy, okay, just to be honest. With work and I'm finishing up my job this month, so things are a little crazy there. And preparing for studies, I taught 4 Bible studies last week and 2 this week. And I'll tell you what, I've been a little busy, but I've been forced, if you will, to be in God's Word a little bit more than usual. As a result, it's been a whole lot easier. As busy as I've been, as difficult as my schedule's been, it's been a little bit easier to keep my eye on the prize. And I was thinking, why has this been a victorious week? Why? Oh my goodness, I've been in the Word. I mean, I didn't set out. It's not because I'm like spiritual or anything. I had to get studies done, I mean, that's what a pastor does, right? I'm just being honest. I was in the Word not to be spiritual. I was in the Word to hear God's voice, okay? Not to try to pretend to be spiritual or put up an image. That's what I'm trying to say. I was just in God's Word because I needed to be, and because I needed to be, God met me. And this is the truth. You need to be, and God will meet you. If you're in God's Word, I'll tell you, you find a power. Don't ask me to explain it. I can't put E equals MC squared on the board and explain it to you. But what I can tell you is if faith comes by hearing the Word of God, then we need to be in the Word of God to increase our faith. And if we increase our faith in God, if our faith in God grows, what does Paul say? The just or the righteous shall live by faith. He says that there is a righteousness from God that is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith. Now that tells me two things. First off, it tells me this, that this righteousness is not something that comes from me. It's not something I can do. It's not something I can accomplish on my own. It also tells me that it must be revealed through an act of faith. And brothers and sisters, that is an important aspect of the gospel. That is an important piece of truth. If you're thinking, like so many of us do, that somehow by your actions you can please God, the Bible tells us very clearly that without faith, it is impossible to please him. So if it is truly impossible to please him without faith, how in the world do you and I think that we are going to be able to live righteously without having faith? You see, faith is at the center of our lives as Christians. And you know, this morning as I've shared with you these things that Paul has shared, he shared his heart, his burden, and now his faith. It's my hope that you realize that God's power to save those who believe is his power, not yours. And God's power to change your heart and to increase your faith and for you to live a righteous life is his power and not yours. Now, as I've shared this truth, you might be like me, you might be getting a little excited. Because you start to think, you know what? Maybe it is possible for me to live the way I want. Maybe if I walk after the Spirit, I won't fulfill the lusts of my flesh. Maybe if I seek God, if I follow hard after him, if I make him the passion of my life, well, I think I can do that. Maybe God will work in and through my life what I so desperately desire, his righteousness. And you know, it's a truth that is just astounding when we consider it, that God's righteousness can be worked in and through our lives by simply believing and trusting in him. That's a glorious truth. Now, Paul is very careful to make sure that he communicates to us what we have been saved from. Because he goes on in verse 18 to say the wrath of God. And listen, it seems a kind of odd after so much love and warm fuzzies that the next thing that Paul would mention to these Romans he hasn't met is the wrath of God. And yet, can I just share this truth with you? The grace of God cannot be appreciated unless you understand the wrath of God. You see, you can't appreciate salvation unless you know what you're being saved from. It's almost like someone saying to you, you know, don't look down. And they pick you up and you say, well, you know, now look down. And you look down, you're like, oh my goodness. Thank goodness that you caught me and saved me from falling. But you see, you don't really appreciate that salvation. You don't appreciate being saved until you look down and see how far you would have fallen. That's what Paul is about to do as he expresses the truth of the wrath of God. And I'm going to spend a little time this morning now sharing with you this truth of the wrath of God. Not to scare you, because as we've already seen, it's about faith. But you have to understand what faith does in your heart and in your life is save you from this about what we're about to speak about. It says the wrath of God is being revealed. It's being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. A very clear truth. God reveals his wrath to mankind through the conscience and through sin's consequences. What do I mean? Well, if you were to jump out of a three-story window, you would prove what? Gravity. Not the best way to prove it. But if you jumped out of a three-story window, you would prove that the consequences of gravity are what? Splat. The consequences of gravity are severe. Now here's the truth. The consequences of sinning against God are just as severe. They are. And what Paul is communicating to us is, when you look and see an apple fall from a tree, you know there's gravity. If you see that and you still go up into your third story window and jump out of a window, can you use ignorance as an excuse? Of course not. And what Paul is simply saying is God's wrath is being revealed. We see that when we live a certain way contrary to his word and we suffer or experience his judgment or his results or the results in our lives, what God's word says, you do this, this happens. Run in the street, you might get hit by a car. Jump out of a building, you're going to go splat. You know what? When we know this, when we see this, if we continue to live this way, what we're simply saying is there is no God, even though God has sent you a very clear message. Think about it. The conscience, you know, we know. Why is it that little kids look over their shoulder when they're reaching in the cookie jar when they're not supposed to? Why do they learn to lie so quickly? The conscience, God has placed the conscience in our hearts. We know what's wrong. We do. We do. If you look inside your heart, you'll see that. You can sear your conscience by continually doing the wrong thing. You sort of tell your conscience enough times that this is okay, and then you believe it. You start to live in denial. That's a psychological condition, by the way. It's a condition of sin. And then you have the sin's consequences. You have the consequence of doing what's wrong and suffering for it. And if you continue to persist in sin, listen, you can't blame God. God has sent you a very clear message. He might as well have sent you an email. Seriously, this is clear. And it says there, godlessness and wickedness. And you know what I love about this? The law of God, as Jesus explained it to us, is broken up chiefly in this way. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And the two command, or the two tablets that the Ten Commandments were written on, were presented to the people in this way. One tablet had the relationship that we must maintain and should maintain with God, and the other had the commands that pertain to our relationship with our neighbor. And that's why Jesus was able to say, on these two truths hang all the law and the prophets. Now, here's the truth I want to share with you. Godlessness is not following through with the four commandments that deal with our relationship with God. Wickedness is not following through and obeying the commandments that deal with our neighbor. Like committing adultery would deal with your neighbor. Stealing would deal with your neighbor. Whereas having an idol or loving another God other than Jesus Christ, that would be your relationship with God. So you have godlessness and wickedness. Paul mentions it in this way. That's what those words refer to. But it doesn't end there, because in verse 20 it says, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. You know what that tells me? That God also reveals his grace to mankind through creation and through nature. Come on, think about this for a minute. Look around. You see the evidence of design. I mean, if I showed you a beautifully crafted guitar, you would never even suggest that it spun into existence out of chaos. And then I look at each of you, the intricacies of our creation, who we are, how we have the optic nerve in our eye, and why some cells turn into, you know, fingernails and some to hair. And we could go on and on. And you know what? I don't waste a lot of time trying to prove this. It's ridiculous to suggest that there is anything other than divine evidence of a creator, evidence of design. When I was a little kid growing up, I never questioned this. I went to church. You know, I didn't always follow God, but I never questioned design. As much as I studied, I looked at theories of evolution, and I said, this is ridiculous. It takes more faith to believe in that. It's ridiculous. There's no way you can prove that to me, and there's no way it makes any sense. It's ridiculous. So when I look at the creation around me, I can't help but see the evidence of his eternal power and his divine nature. How could you possibly create all of this without eternal power? How could you possibly not see the divine nature of God in creation? How can you not see it? Well, you can, and you do. But if you choose to ignore it, and we must willfully choose to ignore God. You see, God will not be ignored. But if you choose to ignore him, you can convince yourself by searing your conscience that all of the things I've talked about already, our conscience, the consequences of sin, the creation, his divine power, his divine nature. You can convince yourself over time that those things don't hold any water. You can go get a PhD and become extremely bright and still miss the very simple truth that there is a God and that he has revealed himself, but we choose willfully to ignore him. We must choose to reject his grace as well, because you see, God's grace is evident to all. In verse 21, it says that although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. This is where it leads, brothers and sisters. When we ignore God, then we reject God, and then we begin to believe things that are ludicrous, things that are nonsense, such as the theory of evolution, humanism, these lies, if you will, that God will give us over to, as we'll see as we continue in this chapter. We must choose, we can choose, to reject his grace in order to be outside his kingdom. See, we have a choice to make. That's the point I'm trying to make. My hope and prayer is that you'll make the right choice, the choice of faith. But you can't say, well, I didn't know. We have to make a choice in order to be outside of God's kingdom. There is a willful choice on your part that must be made for you to be rejected of God. People aren't rejected on the basis of a lack of choice. They're rejected on the basis of a choice that they have made. Man can refuse to praise and worship God, as it says here in verse 20. I'm sorry, verse 21. He can choose not to praise and worship God. He can choose to become a fool of mind and of heart. The Bible says in Psalm 14, verse 1, it's a fool who says in his heart, there is no God. It's also in Psalm 53. He's a fool who says in his heart, there is no God. Could it be any more clear? It's repeated twice. And yet some of the brightest, smartest, quote-unquote brightest, smartest men in the universe or the world suggest this very quote-unquote truth, the lie that there is no God. And yet everything in nature reveals him. Everything about our life and our circumstances makes it clear that there is a God and that you can know him. And his word reveals that by faith we can know him and we can live a righteous life and follow hard after him if we read in his word, if we study, if we pray, if we fellowship with one another, if we follow hard after God, God will be revealed in and through our lives. Amen? This is a truth that I stand with and stand behind. It's a truth of God's word, and it's being forgotten in today's academic circles. In fact, you're thought to be a fool if you believe in God. And yet the Bible says that he's a fool who says in his heart there is no God. We have to choose. Are we going to be fools in the world's eyes and wise unto God? Or vice versa? What are we going to choose? Man can replace God with anything he chooses. God allows you to do that. Look what it says here in verse 23. It says he exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Sounds like the theory of evolution to me. Somehow, you know, this fish jumped out of the water. You know, you ever thought about that? I mean, really, think it through. And don't think much further than that. You'll be wasting your time. A fish jumped out of the water and I came from that. I came from an ape. You know, when I was a little kid, you know, I looked at apes. And I looked at me, and you may disagree with this, but I don't look like an ape. You know? And not only that, but why am I here and the ape still is an ape? You know, when you look at, when you think about it, it makes no sense. What people are trying to do is ignore God. And in ignoring God and denying God and rejecting God and his grace, they come up with these fanciful fables, these ridiculous stories that make no sense because God allows them to believe this lie. That he doesn't exist because they choose to reject him. Man can replace God with anything he chooses. In this case, he refers to the pagans of the ancient times who built statues of man and birds and animals and reptiles. I think of the Egyptians. Think about the Egyptians for a minute, will you? Advanced technologically. Pyramids, they still can't figure out how with that technology or lack of technology, they were able to build Khufu's pyramid and the other pyramids that are there. They can't figure it out. When you study the pyramids, the mystery continues as the shafts that went up through the top of the pyramids line up with specific stars at that time. Their knowledge of the heavens, their knowledge of different types of engineering is incomparable, but they didn't believe in God the Creator the way you and I do. Oh, I can't build a pyramid, but you know what? I believe in the holy eternal God. And they rejected that truth at some point in their culture, and it led to worshiping gods with, like, you know, dog's heads and reptiles, and as it's described here. Think about it with me. How ludicrous that they would believe such silly things and yet have so much technology. Brothers and sisters, we live in a technological age. We have more technology just in this area around here than most people do in the whole world, and yet we deny the existence of the Creator. They exchange the glory of the immortal God for images, images made to look like mortal men. And they're not even real, they're just statues, images. As we'll see next week, this type of thinking, this willing ignorance, this willful ignorance, this desire to reject God, to ignore God, to put him aside, leads to debauchery. It leads to a sinful culture, because as you open yourself up to this type of thinking that there is no God, then, hey, we came from animals, let's act like animals. And you can read ahead and see the description that's given here, and I'll get into this in over the next couple of weeks, but I want you to hold on to this thought as we close today. Man can truly desire and choose whatever he wants to worship. Man can replace God with anything he chooses. But in order to do that, he must willfully choose to reject God. And so my question as we close is this. Who are you? Which kind of person are you? Do you want to be wise in the world's eyes? Have all the latest theories of how this universe spun into existence? Appear wise and brilliant, or you want to spend all eternity with Jesus Christ and have a righteousness in your life, a righteousness that comes from faith? Let's pray. Lord, your word tells us that the just will live by faith. The righteous will live by faith. Lord, we desire to be righteous. We desire to honor you in everything we say and do. Lord, we thank you for this truth in your word this morning. We thank you for giving us this wonderful epistle through Paul, that we might see his heart, his desire for ministry, and the truth of how we experience your wrath when we reject you. Oh, Lord God, we desire to receive you, and I pray this morning that if there's any here who are on the fence, any who haven't chosen to exercise faith in you, I pray that they would at this very moment. I pray that your word, which we are not ashamed of because it is the power which has been preached, that eternal power for salvation, Lord, I pray that right now that the power of your word would bring about faith, for your word says faith comes by hearing the word of God. And I pray that those who are sitting in their seats right now who haven't made this decision for you, they've been rejecting you, they've been walking away, they've been coming up with fancy fables of how all this happened if you don't exist. I pray that they would, well, that their eyes would be open, and that your Holy Spirit would minister to their hearts right now and reveal to them the truth of your word, that you exist and that you created the heavens and the earth, and that you sent your only Son, your begotten Son, to die on the cross in our place, and that he rose again on the third day to bring us newness of life, and that if we believe in him, if we look to him, we're saved. We're born again of the Spirit as we put our trust, as we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, as we confess that he rose from the dead. We know that your word tells us in this very book of Romans that we will be saved. And so, Lord, I pray that every person here today will have made that decision, and that each and every heart will be submitted to you. And we pray these things in the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.